on today's Compassion Radio.
I mean, it was phenomenal, the gift that you all made, and it's already producing fruit. The school has been made like a central library resource for that part of Central Europe.
Mm-hmm.
So the accrediting said, you're a place we're going to focus on. You're getting resources, and we want to give you more resources to be servants to other institutions. So Norm's books at the core of that.
Amen.
That's very cool. And the books are now fueling two of our teachers who are studying themselves at the Institute of Worship Studies in Jacksonville. Miroslava's working on her master's, and Marina's working on her doctorate. And the books are there.
We've always believed that the Word of God is the gift that literally keeps on giving, and it never stops. Much the same thing can be said of the words inspired by the Word. Perhaps one of the most important legacies Compassion Radio will ever have made its way across the world a couple of years ago in boxes and crates to far-flung corners of the globe. And it's now encouraging the latest generation of Christian leaders committed to the Great Commission. We'll hear more about one chapter of that story and much more on today's program. Thanks for joining us today. It's been a while since we've had the friend that we're going to talk with today on Compassion Radio, but Fred Heumann of Music Works International, welcome back to Compassion Radio.
Oh, it is great to be here. Thanks for inviting me.
We run parallel tracks. I mean, you were very gracious to invite Sandy and I to come join you and see the work that you had through the Kyiv International Seminary there. And that particular seminary is training up all kinds of evangelical outreach across the whole middle band of Asia. It's not just about Ukrainian or Russian issues. They are a global seminary. I know that Norm's books were able to bless the seminary as we donated part of his extensive library. And I know you're building an incredible collection of good works in many languages to help pastors in training. So you're at the core of all that, and you have a big heart and love for what God's doing in the country of Ukraine. Well, we haven't been able to see each other on the field doing much in the past couple of years, and COVID's kept us both out of there. And yet you're headed back. So tell me what's been going on in the past couple of years.
Well, yeah, it is a blur, so it's hard to know where to start. UETS, so the Ukrainian Evangelical Theological Seminary, continues to do what they do. I was last there November of 2019, and we were headed toward being back in the spring mm-hmm. for our conference. And, of course, March happened.
Yeah, and marched right over us.
Yes, indeed. Nobody could go nowhere, pardon my bad English. So we did a conference online, and we had maybe 150 out of the 300 we normally had. Increased the number of countries we were able to have an outreach to. But with that, what's interesting is to see UETS continue to grow and to work even in the midst of this. Not perplexing, but intriguing, is that now we have, out of the 70 places they have for full-time students, 50 of them are music ministry students.
Mm-hmm.
The other 20 are, are theology students. It's not that people aren't interested in theology. It's like there's so many more people wanting to come in to understand music, serve the church. So that's encouraging. That continues to grow. By the way, let's talk about Norm's library. I mean, it was phenomenal, the gift that you all made, and it's already producing fruit. Two things. One, the school has been made like a central library resource for that part of Central Europe.
Mm-hmm.
So the accrediting said, you're a place we're going to focus on. You're getting resources, and we want to give you more resources to be servants to other institutions. So Norm's stuff is at the core of that.
Amen.
That's very cool. And the books we were able to gain on the topics of worship studies are now fueling two of our teachers who are studying themselves at the Institute of Worship Studies in Jacksonville.
Awesome.
So Marina and Miroslava, head of the department and one of the instructors. Miroslava is working on her master's, and Marina's working on her doctorate in worship studies. And the books are there.
Awesome. When you have a library, Fred, this is a multi-generational spiritual work, really. Because Norm, as a student of history, of theology, of worship, and the experience of traveling missiologically and seeing what God's up to in all these different countries, you start curating the things that speak to those issues. Maybe not even agreeing with you, but
yep.
Having perspectives across the church that need to be understood better. And he was a great crossroads in his own mind. He absorbed everything and didn't just regurgitate it. He really processed it. He digested what he learned. And, of course, he shared it with whoever he was with. And he'd sit down with pastors in the middle of Nepal or in big cathedrals in China, and they would talk about those big things God was doing around the world, bringing the ideas of authors that he had read, people he may never meet in this life. But that's the neat thing about a library. It contains not just the ideas, but the soul of the church and thinkers and writers across decades and centuries.
You mentioned two things that I want to comment on. One is you're not only collecting books that you agree with.
Yep.
You're wanting to understand what people are thinking and what's going on. And so that was one of, I don't think we've talked about this, one of the fun things for me, spending that week digging through all 7,000 volumes or how many. I'd spent time with Norm. I knew him through you, through Cher, but I know him really well now.
By his choices. Yeah.
By his choice of books.
Yeah.
I mean, it's crazy. So that's been really, really fun. And so we're trying to supplement that. I'm looking behind me. I'm bringing probably 20 or 30 books with me as extra baggage here on this trip, and maybe a little bit more, to continue to add to that library in these areas. So we planted a seed that's growing, and we're trying to continue to fertilize that. People say, well, why are you sending English books to Ukraine?
Right.
Well, keep in mind that they're trying to strengthen the Ukrainian language, yes, but they also want to strengthen what they now say should be their population's second language, which is English.
Yeah. I think the 19th century through now, and I think the rest of the 21st century will be like this, that the lingua franca of all academia and commerce is going to be English. We just know that in this epoch. Just like knowing Aramaic as a street language, you could communicate with anybody from high position to low position in the promised land. But knowing Koine and other street Greek dialects meant you could communicate with the entire empire, because all the Romans spoke that kind of Greek. It was the language of all those ideas. We have high reverence for the study of Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, because they were the ones that God allowed men to use to form the scriptures we rely on. It is not unreasonable that we would be relying on that universal language of English now to help build the Talmud of the future, I mean, our ability to talk generation to generation.
Yeah, I think that's right. It is the lingua franca, especially of trade, and that's already very much the case. Now, the interesting thing is, though, in trying to train students, as we're doing there, and with students from all over Central Asia, is that it's getting more important to put books in their home language so they really get concepts.
And not just translations of things, things in their heart language.
Yeah, both. But for a lot of the people, including the leaders at the seminary, they've studied in English because that was the opportunity and the best opportunity. Mm-hmm. They are the translators, not just of the words, but of the concepts.
And interpreters, not just translators.
Or as we sometimes say, an interrupter.
Yeah. That's what you and I did with each
other. What we were saying. Exactly. You know, the opportunity to put the concepts of some of these books for younger students into their language will ensure they're getting the concept. There are times that I'm talking, they're nodding, and the students, as we bring in new groups of students every year, they're more and more facile in English.
Yes.
They nod, but do they really get it?
Yeah.
I mean, my problem is I like words and I like to say them. And if I choose a really specific word, the interpreter on the spot is going to probably genericize it, because what else is he or she going to do?
The closest analog is,
Yeah, it's not always as specific as you want. We're now looking at how do we get some more of these books in this particular area into Ukrainian and Russian. I think I can identify five or six that are in this area of study of the foundations of biblical worship and the traditions of Christian worship available. They're just not there.
And this, of course, is the heart of your ministry, the thing you dedicated yourself to in the past 40 years. You and I come out of a tradition of evangelical outreach through the arts. That's where we got trained, not just to be proficient in the arts we could use in the church, but to go beyond just what the church had always been familiar with.
Right.
It was, how does art interact with and intersect real life? And how does one inform the other? And where does one need to respond to the other in ways that make breakthroughs?
Yeah.
For us, we saw it numbers of times that just the quality of art in its idiom, in its generation, can punch through and introduce new ideas into places where they never would have been welcomed through any other form. We also say that there is no better evangelist, never has been, than the Word of God itself. If we can just get it in the hands of people and let them read it for themselves, things happen.
Yep.
It's not just them reading our English translations that came from the Aramaic and Greek. It's finding a way as close as possible to get into the living room with those writers and say, this is what it was like to be with Jesus, to walk with people who followed him, and to suffer as Christ suffered for his name's sake, and then to come together in corporate settings and say, okay, we have all this experience now. How do we reflect it back to God to honor him for all that was good? And how do we lay all the things that we felt were bad on the altar and let him transform it? And that's right where you've dedicated your life.
I always wondered what it was. Thank you for clarifying.
It's about time you knew.
I should think about that for a bit. What's fun for me, part of my life and my particular focus, is I love introducing friends to friends. Mm. You know, people will say, you're a networker, or Fred knows everybody. Well, he doesn't. But I know several other people who, between us, we probably know everybody.
You are one degree of separation.
Exactly. And so that's what I'm saying. When I'm looking at the early church, for example, if we're trying to get a focus on what it was like to be with Jesus, let's talk to the people who were closer to the scene.
Mm-hmm.
Generation removed, maybe only two generations removed, and to get to know them as people, not just as concepts. You know, when you're reading early church fathers, some of these translations are from the 1800s, so it's stilted English at best.
It's like reading a Chaucer.
Yeah, well, that's a little bit older.
But sometimes that remote to us intellectually or emotionally.
Yeah, so we're looking at concepts rather than people, but when you get them in historical context, I think that's when you get principles that can apply to today. You know, that's part of what we've run into in COVID world over this last year, 14 months, especially in the world of worship and using the arts. We have focused on our style and our process rather than what are the principles that we're building that style and process on. When you can't do the full production, rah-rah, smoke machine, don't get me started. when we can't do that, what do we do?
Yeah,
I mentioned to you earlier that the conference that we're headed toward at the end of April, the theme, and this was from the Ukrainian side, the Music and Worship Conference will be our seventh one, is When the Music Fades.
Mm.
Now, that's a line, a powerful Matt Redman song from several years ago. And if I had thought of it, it would have sounded corny.
Yeah, it might have. A little too bumper stickerish.
Exactly. Yeah. When the music fades. Okay, cool. Yeah. But they said it because they realized that their emphasis was on the music and not on the principles.
Mm.
And not just music as a generic concept, but their style of music. And when you can't sing together in a Zoom context or Facebook Live, or you just wind doing videos of worship songs, that doesn't engage people. It just makes them more couch lumps to just sit there and, oh, that was a nice video.
Mm-hmm.
There's no challenge to participate. So they want to have the questions addressed of what does it mean? How do you worship in a crisis? How do you engage people in an interactive video context? How do you disciple worship teams when they have nothing to do? Yeah.
As Westerners, you and I would look at it and we'd say, okay, what's the technical solution to this? We can't lead worship in a certain way and have people respond in quite the same way or in the same intimacy or immediacy like we would have in a congregational room. We think about how we make it work in the space that we're in. I don't think that's a fundamental question your Ukrainian students are asking you. It's when you say when the music fades, that's like when the lights go down on the scene, when the music itself is still ringing and the guitar chord is still hanging in the air. What next? And you have been a holistic worship leader. It is all the things that happen, soup to nuts, between the beginning and the closing, the alpha and the omega of our worship together. It says, God says, let's be together. Until God says, amen and amen, go out into the world. Between those two brackets, the stuff in the dash is the entire experience of worship. And it will include preaching and teaching. It'll include testimony and sharing. It'll include edification and even sometimes rebuke. It'll have all kinds of elements that happen in there that just crush and build up and comfort and devastate, illuminate and mystify all at the same time, perhaps.
Yeah.
But these are all elements of worship we don't spend a lot of time in the West working on. And your people do. Friends, soon after we recorded this interview, we got word that one of the key staff members at Ukrainian Evangelical Theological Seminary passed away from COVID after a long struggle. She leaves behind her husband, who is another member of the faculty and administration. He barely survived the disease and was just released from hospital days ago. The entire seminary is reeling from the loss. Please be in prayer for them and all that grieve, and for Fred as he goes to be with them in the days to come. It reminds me that we all still face great challenges in the days and months ahead, and that God must be in it with us, or there's really very little reason for real hope. With his help, however, we will get through this together. We really need each other if we're going to see victory over fear and all the other enemies to a real, faithful living in this world. Please know that we deeply appreciate and value you. You, your prayers, your support, and friendship are what keeps us going. Thank you. Your courage and faithful giving keep us on the air, in the arena, standing with you to help the kingdom keep growing in the 21st century. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. We can't do this work any other way than with you. Thank you for loving us in this way. That's what I love about the Eastern believers. There's a deep reservoir of truth and mystery coexisting.
That's absolutely true in terms of the culture. What's interesting, though, and one of the reasons I think God kicked me in a certain area of my anatomy and said, you need to be involved there, was because they wanted to copy what they'd seen in the West. They just wanted it to look like, you know, worship is this from this publisher or in this style or in that video, et cetera, et cetera. And so now I'm trying to say, when that music fades, what do you have left? The principles of not just your culture, but biblical and church principles should inform those choices. I mean, you said it. I mean, you hit on a hobby horse of mine, so I'll ride it for a moment. Traditionally, within Western evangelicalism, you know, you'd start church with a call to worship. Mm-hmm. But what it's become now is calling God to worship.
Yeah.
It's not, come on, let's worship God. He's invited us. It's if we worship well enough and fast enough and cool enough and we emote enough, and I'm all about sharing your entire heart and your emotion in worship. If we do that, then God will show up. That's rubbish.
And like he's floating around the planet somewhere saying, ooh, that's kind of interesting.
Like that.
Let's go there for a minute.
That's my favorite song. Let's go there. Yeah. As if he wouldn't show up, rather than God saying, I've invited you to come to me. Will you respond to my invitation?
Huh.
And this has been true in every generation. So I'm not just picking on current worship writers, but there's been lots of songs recently that have been like that. Oh, come, Lord, come. We want to see you. Please come. Please come. As I reflected on that, it sounded an awful lot like a passage in Kings, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's like, oh, Baal, come. Yeah. Oh, please, Baal, come. Look, we're cutting ourselves. Please come. We need you to come. Would you come? And so we wind up being Baal worshipers.
Ooh, that's putting some edge on it.
Well, you know what? At least it'll bring some attention to it. Rather than we saying, God, thank you for inviting us. We want to come. Here we are. Speak to us. We open our hearts to you. It may seem like a subtle difference, but I push it that way because it's not a subtle difference. It's a major difference. There's another illustration of that in the story of the Tower of Babel. One of my profs, it was brilliant. I never thought about it this way. He talked about, we thought that they were trying to build a tower to get to God. Huh. This was an Old Testament prof, Andy Hill, who's at Wheaton. Andy was talking about the fact that when you think of the things they built, the temples in that era, they were like the ziggurats that we see pictures of, kind of a stepped pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, they were not building a tower to get to God. They were building something so that God could get to them.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, I went, whoa, that totally changed my perspective on that. Because we're doing that. God's incapable of getting to us. So we've got to be good enough and do enough and get the music right enough and have the right songs and the right style and the right lights and the right smoke. Did I say that again? We don't want the smoke machine. If we do all that, God will be able to show up. We're going to empower him to show up.
Or be impressed enough with us.
Oh, yes, exactly. Like, again, it's like, ooh, I like that song. Let's go hear that.
Two stories come to mind for me when you say these things. One is the idea of let's get more and more loud people in the streets parading in front of us, and then God will be impressed and we'll have victory. Like we're going to recreate the experience of Jehoshaphat every time.
Mm.
And the other story of the boy with the loaves and fishes coming before Jesus. Which one of these has more power? It seems to me that the boy who was invited to step up to the face of Jesus himself and say, this is what I got, is the hero of his story because he accepted the invitation and without hesitation, I have this. Can you do something with that?
Nice.
And of course, the rest of the disciples standing around him are practically scoffing. Yeah, what are you going to do with a couple of loaves and fishes? Good grief. Find some more lunches. Yeah. We'll talk about a bigger meal.
Here, we can get you more fish.
Yeah.
What's your problem?
Yeah.
We don't have enough fish. I can get you fish.
So I think what you're saying, Fred, is that when God invites us in, he's got a plan. And he has a plan to bless us. And he doesn't need anything from us. But he says, I desire this from you because I know you can give it. And no one else is going to give me worship other than my people. I can make the rocks and all the plants and the trees scream praises to me. That's not a problem. It's not a technical difficulty. But I've given you the right to decide, do you want to honor me or not? And to me, when you choose well, and you know you're choosing well, and I empower you to do that, and you invite me in to help you with this, man, this is fun. This is what I made you for. And this is what I am for that I made you.
And it's not just a right, although I think that's an interesting statement. It's he desires it.
Yeah.
He wants it. That's why he says, come on. I mean, you don't send invitations to a party if you don't want people to come.
Yeah.
if you don't expect somebody to show up,
right,
and you do it because you want to be with them.
Mm-hmm.
And so that invitation is sent out to us. And I love the fact that you kind of gave the bookend as well, because very often, not only do we not respond to God's invitation, but we just kind of wander out of the building rather than realize that he is sending us.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Have a great week. Is that it? Is that all we're going to do? No. How about go forth to love and serve the Lord?
Yeah.
You've received, so give. That's my mantra with my students. I call it rule one in English, and they learned it this way. It's not about you.
Yep. And yet, it's everything having to do with us, because we're completely involved in that. We can't escape the fact we're actually showing up and that God's using us. So we're going to be there, and we're going to be aware of it. We're going to be awake.
Yeah, but it's not about you getting your jollies, your preference,
right,
your style.
You
are not the center of this.
I'm not producing this, yeah.
You are not the center of this. God is saying, I am sending you. It's about worshiping God, as Lloyd Ogilvie would say.
Yeah, and you and I can talk about this safely at a distance, because you're working with young musical missional people in, as we would say, a foreign country, who are primarily reaching out to places that are also very foreign to us. Yet, of course, in America, we've got millions of people of Ukrainian and Russian and Central Asian descent living right here among us. They're us. So if we actually decided to get outside of our context just a little bit, we realize we really do have common roots here and common purpose. And so when we do that, we have a great joy in discovering that, hey, these people are doing some phenomenal stuff. God's enabled them to reach places I never would have thought of going. And in the case of Compassion Radio, what an honor it was for us to say, Fred, come curate Norm's collection and tell us which of these selections would be best to encourage the growth and the formation and the maturing of leadership of the church in that part of the world. And you did that. You went out of your way and spent time with us and dug into the very heart of Norm and his collection to say, I can see where this could benefit not just people that I know right now, but generations to come. And so you blessed and multiplied what Norm had done all his life.
Yeah.
I'm grateful to you for that.
Well, you're welcome. I mean, it's the kind of thing where, you know, again, it's me introducing friends to other friends.
Yeah.
As you were saying that, just the missiological content of Norm's library,
mm-hmm.
UETS has now got a strong missiological bent. I'm sort of studying in urban mission. The core, we had a lot there in terms of worship, but I think the part of the majority of what we were able to invest there were the things about mission.
Mm-hmm.
And about missiological perspective. Ukraine was the Bible Belt of the Soviet Union and still is for former Soviet republics. And UETS is trying to push that even more and to equip people even more, whether it's just going to the front lines of the current conflict, which has hotted up again in recent days, or going to other former Soviet Central Asian republics that might be of a more Islamic background.
Mm-hmm. And of course, that was your bridge too, and Norm even talking about the library. Norm didn't just have a cultural affinity for Islam or the Middle Eastern cultures. He wanted to know what God was doing there, and he just, by faith, believed that God was doing something there, even though most of Western culture and theology and even evangelicalism denied it. He said it's not possible for there to be believers in this part of the world because, and they line out all the reasons why Islam was an impenetrable barrier to the gospel. And there's still plenty of evangelical pastors that have been taught and truly believe there are no believing Christians in the Palestinian territories. They just believe that. And you and I both know there are people struggling and surviving and ministering in the name of Jesus to everybody around them who live in those parts of the world that we seem to think are forsaken by God. And as Norm was fond of saying, there are no forsaken places, period. It's all his. So he's got his people there. Norm was intent for 30 years to find those people, and he went. And because of people like mentors in Dr. Jim Jennings at Conscience International and Brother Andrew from Open Doors, he got to meet those people that were quietly and persistently and passionately and humbly going about living Jesus in a predominantly Muslim context.
And that kind of approach, I think, is even more biblical. Yeah, I've been involved with major events with major ministries and at world leadership level. I had the privilege of hearing about some of those stories, but we are mistaken if we think it only happens through that context, like you said.
Yeah.
And guess what? God don't need us there either. He wants us he wants to use us. When you hear the stories of Muslims who are honest and seeking, getting visions and dreams from God, it's not like we could ship them one in a video player.
Mm-hmm.
God said, watch. And it's almost like you're going to discover what God is already doing.
Yes, precisely.
Rather than assuming there's nothing
there. It's like, I keep thinking like the most times we get invited over there, not to solve a problem, but to witness what God is doing to solve the problem. And what an honor it is to be present for that. And then we often get handed a shovel saying, come join the chore. be part of the dig, be part of the distribution of food, be part of the Bibles being distributed to a new tribe of herdsmen in the desert who has never heard the gospel but responded yesterday. And suddenly, man, interesting divine appointment. We happen to be present. So we get to show up and be part of the party. So we are not there to bring white salvation from America. We are there to be witness of God's eternal and persistent and consistent and overwhelming salvation at work and on the march right now.
Again, to tie it in, it's like, hey, see what I'm doing? Here's my invitation. Come with me.
Yeah.
God's inviting us to participate. I mean, I had to learn that. Well, I started to learn that a long time ago when I realized it wasn't about my cool ministry that nobody else was doing. Mm-hmm. When that went away, I thought, well, I have nothing else to give. Mm. Well, that's rubbish.
There's more great insider info about the booming church in Ukraine and across Asia coming from Fred Heumann of Music Works International on tomorrow's program. I hope you'll tune in then. And remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today. We'll see you tomorrow.